Thomas Carlyle. Do you recognize the name? How many recognize the name? He was one of the world's greatest writers. Lived 1795 to 1881. In 1826, at age 30, he married his secretary, Jane Welsh, an intelligent, attractive, somewhat temperamental daughter of a wealthy doctor, this person writes. They had their quarrels, and by the way, these are the actual pictures of them. They had their quarrels and misunderstandings, but loved each other. After their marriage, Jane continued to serve as his secretary. After several years of marriage, she became ill. Her husband, a hard worker, just became absorbed in his writings. Jane continued working even after she was very sick with cancer, a slow-growing kind. Finally, she was confined to bed. And although her husband loved her dearly, he very seldom found time to stay with her very long. He was much too busy with his work. Eventually, Jane died. They carried her body to the cemetery for the service and the burial. And it was a miserable day, raining hard, and the mud was deep. And the funeral ended. Carlyle went back to his home. He was taking the death very hard. He went up the stairs to his wife's empty room and sat down in the chair next to her bed, thinking about how little time he had spent with her and wishing he'd had a chance to do things differently. Glancing over, he noticed her diary on a table beside the bed, picked it up, began to read, and was shocked by what he read, and I'll share more of that later. Genesis 1 and 2 are the history that should be in every history book. The world did not begin with an evolver, it began with a creator who created all the plants and animals, then created the first man. From the first man made the first woman, and this is recorded for us beginning in Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Read with me, please. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That phrase, "they shall be one flesh," appears about seven times in the Bible. It is in Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and said, "They twain shall be one flesh, wherefore they're no more twain, but one flesh." And then it occurs also in another passage in Mark chapter 10, verse 8, "They twain shall be one flesh." 1 Corinthians 6:16, "Two, saith he, shall be one flesh." And it is also there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, and in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It expounds on this even more. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," referring to your wives, "according to knowledge." Men, every man ought to study how God made his wife, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and heirs together of the grace of life. That, now notice, she is the weaker vessel, but you together are heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now I'm speaking tonight on the subject of oneness, God's goal for your marriage, or heirs together of the grace of life. And there's a question that I want each person here, especially husbands and wives, to be asking yourself all the way through this message. And that message, that question is this: are my mate and I truly one in every way God means for us to be one? Would you notice, first of all, that God viewed marriage as the key part of His creation? That was very good. Day one, After God made the light and the darkness, God said, it was good. On the second day of creation, after God separated the dry land and gathered the seas, He said that it was good. Day three, after God made the grass, plants, and trees, God said it was good. Day four, after God made the sun, the moon, and the stars, God said it was good. Day five, after creating birds, fish, and whales, God said that it was good. Day six, after creating the animals, God said it was good. Then, God made man, made woman, married them, and in Genesis 1:31, God said what He had done was very good. God viewed the one flesh relationship between Adam and Eve as the key part of His creation that was indeed very good. We're living in a day when the emphasis seems to be on individuality. To an extent, that is fine. For example, if you have twins. Anybody recognize that picture? If you have twins, it's good to encourage them to be themselves. It's obvious that God created them as individuals. Now the problem is the individual rights concept has crossed over into the realm of marriage and has bred an individual rights epidemic, which is a threat to the phenomenal blessings of oneness in marriage. With each creation of life in the animal kingdom, God gave a companion which played a part in their existence. For example, you'll have a male and a female bird building a nest together. You may have two birds protecting their young. A male and a female will be involved in hunting food. But God planned more than that for man and woman. God planned for oneness to extend to virtually every area of a couple's life. In fact, if there is not oneness in your marriage, then you are not and will not be happy until you have that oneness. I heard a preacher say, "If my wife leaves me, I'm going with her." I like that. He was saying, we are one. A fellow had been married for lots of years. People ask, he said, the secret of our long marriage. And he said, we take time to go to a restaurant 2 times a week. A little candlelight dinner, soft music, slow walk home. She goes on Mondays and I go on Wednesdays. And if that were a true story, that couple would be missing out on the joy of oneness. There are other guys I like to fellowship with. That's a preacher brother in Barrow, Alaska, at the top of the world. And I love spending time with my children and my grandchildren. That's Grandpa Davis with bunch of pictures with his grandchildren and also my daughter Gina up there. But anyway, I love to be with them, but there's nobody I enjoy being with as much as I enjoy being with Ray Jean. I was right at the point. My wife was sick right before we came to Ireland, and I was right at the point of deciding whether we were coming or not, because I won't hardly travel without her. If the Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone. I've spent a little time alone. I went to Romania and Spain without my wife, but I don't like that. I know why the Bible said that. Now, the deer could not have been Adam's companion. You can hunt them, fellas, but you can't live with them. All right? The John Deere should not be your companion either. Man needed a companion like himself. And men who understand the concept of oneness are far less likely to use cutting words or put downs in relation or critical things in relation to their wives, because a man who puts down his wife is putting down himself. I read about a fellow whose wife threw a big birthday party for him, and she said, "Now make a wish before you blow out the candles." And then he blew out the candles, looked over, and said, "I didn't get my wish granted, you're still standing there." Can I tell you, that man did not just hurt his wife, though he did. He hurt himself, because a husband and wife are one. And a man who puts down his wife is putting down himself. And it's true the other way as well with the wife. In Genesis, God devoted one chapter to the creation of everything, then the rest of the chapter, and then 49 chapters and the rest of the Bible to one man and his family. Number two, God's plan for marriage was oneness. You have that phrase given almost identically 7 times in the Bible. Some think oneness, well, that's just some kind of spiritual thing. Well, I believe oneness was meant to involve man's whole being, a physical thing, one flesh, but also an emotional thing, sometimes spiritual thing, even mentally. I have seen couples who begin to think like one. He'll say, "I was thinking about," and she'll finish his sentence. Sometimes couples who have been one flesh for years will even begin to look like each other. God created things in His creation to function in unity. The planets in the solar system function as one. If they didn't, you and I would not be here. Neither would the whole earth be here. God in His wisdom took a... I'm skipping a few things here for the sake of time. God in His wisdom took a rib, not a bone from man's head, as a picture of domineering over her. He did not take a bone out of His foot as a picture of stepping on her. God took a rib from Adam's side and He made man and woman one flesh. And God made woman with strengths in areas where man was weak. God made man with strengths in areas where woman was weak. God made woman to be the heart of the home with a specialty and a strength in the area of emotion. A woman excels in the area of perception and sensitivity. Do you remember the wife of Pilate warning her husband, "Have nothing to do with Jesus, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of Him." God gave Pilate's wife perception that He did not give to Pilate himself, and Pilate should have listened to his wife. You may have noticed this, by the way, a man and a woman will go into the same situation yet see things in a totally different way. How many times has a wife said to her husband, "Honey, what do you think about that?" And he will reply, "Think about what?" It's like, he doesn't get it. A wife completes a husband by seeing and sensing areas that he does not see or sense. God made man to be the head of the home. I preached the other night. I forgot to cover that, but on Monday night when I preached on how to build a stormproof marriage, I talked about a husband loving his wife like Christ loved the church, and then I talked about the main responsibility of the wife is to reverence her husband. Now, some people read that passage about how a wife is supposed to submit to her husband, and they say, "Oh, that's a terrible thing." I remember sitting in my office a number of years ago talking, counseling with a couple, and this lady looked at me. I talked to her for a while, and she said, "I'm not going to submit to any guy, I'm telling you." Finally, I looked at her and I said, by the way, before I tell you that, reverence is the activity of the wife. Submission is the position that the wife takes. All right? It is not an inferior position. The Vice President of the United States is not inferior to the President of the United States. He simply has a different position. That is all. Many wives are far superior to their husbands mentally, emotionally, in many different ways. All you men can say amen right there. But it is the position that she chooses. I was doing a radio interview on a CBS radio station in El Paso, Texas several years ago. And they had... really promoted the meeting where we were really big, and then they got us on the radio to do an interview on this major radio station. And there was a lady sitting across the table looking at me, and she said, "Now, you don't believe in this old-fashioned, outmoded concept of a woman being in submission to her husband, do you?" I looked back and I said, "Ma'am, when I walked into this radio station and I met you, I decided in advance, before I ever walked in here, that you were in charge of this interview. I said, that means that I am in submission to you right now. Whatever you want to talk about, we're going to talk about. Whatever you don't want to talk about, I'm not going to talk about. I said, that doesn't mean any one of us is inferior to the other. Simply means you're in charge. And if a final say-so has to be said, you're the one. I don't have a problem with that. And I said, that's all the Bible is talking about when it talks about the wife being in submission to the husband. There come times a husband and wife who are what they ought to be will talk about everything in relation to their marriage. We talked about communication. But if there ever comes a time when a husband has to say, you know, honey, I feel like God wants us to do this. You say, well, he can make mistakes. Yeah, he'll make a whole lot of them before it's done. But if he's listening to God, he won't make as many as he would as if he were not listening to God. So anyway, so if it ever comes down to it and the final decision has to be made, and he is the head of the home. That's all it's talking about. It's just saying there's got to be somebody that... So that's what submission is. So I'm sitting in the office talking to this lady, and man, she has a real problem with submission. And she's been telling me all these things that are going wrong in her life, how terrible it all is. And yet she don't want to listen to her husband. Man, she just doesn't like that. And tried to kill that mosquito. Y'all got mosquitoes over here big enough to carry Americans off. You know that? I don't need to get on United Airlines. I can just hop on the back of one of them, fly back to the United States. I said, ma'am, here's what submission is. Submission is this. A wife has to learn to duck so that God can slap her husband. I said, now, if you're up there being in charge, God comes to whoever's in charge of the home and starts slapping them around, trying to get the home to be what it's supposed to be. I said, you've been describing all these problems you've been having? I said, sound to me like you're getting slapped around. She said, I really am. She said, like God just slapped me around. I said, why don't you learn to duck, submit, so God can let your husband have it? I said, when you start submitting, then God can let him have it and you can live in peace. I think she finally got it. Now, God made man to be the head of the home. He was made by God to excel in the area of volition, the use of the will and the intellect, solving problems, making decisions, taking pressure. When Jesus chose apostles to be the foundation of the early church, He chose 12 men. In Genesis 2, the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Man was given the responsibility of the garden, the responsibility of hard, filthy, dirty, outside work. And the Bible says, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The old-fashioned concept of the man bringing home the food, and his career being the main career, and the wife taking care of the home and the children, and encouraging her husband in his career, is a biblical concept that is really hard to be improved on. I didn't say it's a sin to work outside the home for a lady. I'll talk about that more later. Don't forget that our discussion is about oneness and unity in the home. And when a husband has a career, and the wife supports and encourages him in it in whatever way she can, there tends to be more unity in the home than if he has a main career and she has a main career. Now, what is happening in many 21st century marriages is that the wife doesn't even feel like she needs her husband. So a husband who was made by God, made this way by his Creator, to thrive and succeed on the respect and reverence and praise and encouragement of a wife who truly needs him, instead has a wife who feels like she can make it just fine without him. Thank you, sir. My wife and I were discussing a couple who had just divorced in the United States. And I said, honey, what happened to them? And Regine said, by the way, where's my wife for those who don't know her? Right there, okay? And my granddaughter Danielle is right there next to her. And that's Sarah right next to her. And right in front. Anyway. And now, so Here it is. We were discussing this couple who had just divorced, and I said, what happened to them? And she said, honey, that lady was extremely self-sufficient. In every sense of the word, she was a career lady, and she didn't need her husband at all. What we're doing, at least in the United States, we say to our daughters, you know, something can happen out yonder in the future. You could need to take care of yourself. So we need for you to plan to have your own career. That is not a sin. It is not wrong. It is not wicked. But it is not the biblical emphasis. Nobody is denying the fact that a lady can be successful in a career. But there's something biblically about a wife primarily being a wife and a mother. And many plan for failure by planning to be self-sufficient. I don't want to be independent. I don't want my wife to be independent. I want us to be two people who are one flesh, who are dependent on each other. Read it with me, will you please? Any part of your life that damages oneness needs to be examined. The man was given the responsibility of the garden and the responsibility to name all the animals, the birds, and every living creature. Now, notice that I've not said that man cannot function in woman's area, because he can. I have not said that woman cannot function in man's area. I've said that each of them were made by God with a specific area of strength. And what we are seeing more perhaps today worldwide than has ever been seen is role reversal, where men try to be like women and women try to be like men. And the oneness that God planned for marriage is being destroyed by selfishness. God created two beings with specific, unique, individual differences who, when put together, made one whole, completed person. That is what the term mean, helpmeet, means. That Adam needed some help. Every man I ever met needs some help. He needs somebody to complete him. Male and female created he them, blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day they were created. This was Mr. and Mrs. Adam. That is why that a wife who truly wants to be one with her husband takes her husband's name. The common last name signifies their oneness. The woman was not given a name at all until after the fall. And then, her name was given not by God. It was given by her husband. She was becoming one with her husband. Do I have Pastor help me here for a second? Maybe your family, maybe some other family. I need a husband and wife, preferably with two or three children here tonight who could just come stand here. That's all we got to do, stand here. We got anybody like that? You want y'all? Come on up. All right. Sarah, join them right quick. Would you please? Let me illustrate this for you. I want you to look into... What's that?
More than one family?
No, just one right now. All right. Notice that this verse talks about them being heirs together of the grace of life. All right. Now, heirs together gives a picture of an inheritance. Anybody here ever had a family member die and leave an inheritance to you? They do that here, just like other places, I assume. My wife's grandmother died and left money to several different people. She wasn't a wealthy lady. She left $1,000 to us. It was a wonderful inheritance. Now, the Bible says that this couple are heirs together of the grace of life. So it's like God is saying, I have this fabulous inheritance that I want to give you. I have this grace, these blessings, these privileges, these opportunities, these gifts. God says, these responsibilities, this is wonderful stuff that I want to give you. Now, brother, I love what you're doing there. You know, you can tell when you put a couple. I had a couple a while back. I won't name where I was, but anyway, I was somewhere preaching. I had a couple come up, and he stood here, and she stood over there. And I told my wife later, I said, you notice that? I said, that couple had problems. They really had problems. But anyway, I want you to drop her hand for a second. I want you to put your hands out like this, preacher. Now, I'm representing God, and I'm saying, here's this inheritance that I have for you. God says, I'm going to give you this blessing, privileges, opportunities, responsibilities, grace, gifts, all this that I want to give you. And so you put your hand out and you say, God, give me that. And God says, no. Not going to do it. And she puts her hands out. Put your hands out, sister. In some cases, the lady will say, hey, I want what God has for me. Put your hand out like, yeah, yeah. And God says, no, you don't get it. Now, lift your hands out together. Just the two of you. All right? And God says, do you see what it says? Heirs, what's the next word?
Together.
God says, I've got all this for you. But the only way you get it is if you take it together. Now, somebody will disagree with me here until I get done with the next part of this illustration. Then you'll agree. So stay with me all the way through it. All right, Sarah, you put your hands up there. Okay? And God comes and God says, no. Take your hands down. God says, no. This is these two. Heirs together. Only these two are one flesh. Now, who are the primary beneficiaries of them truly being one? All the children. Did you ever see a child? A little child. Mom and dad are at home and dad walks in from work and he walks over and mom's in the kitchen and he walks over and he gives mom a big hug. And there's a 3 or 4 or 5 year old and they come running over and they try to separate mom and dad. Did you ever see that? Your children never do that? You know what that child is doing? He is reveling, delighting, rejoicing, thrilling in the oneness of mom and dad. So the children are the primary beneficiaries of this. But did y'all ever have a trial in your life? 1 or 2? 100 or 2? Okay. Have you ever noticed that there are times in the middle of some particular trial that you're stronger than she is? Have you ever noticed there are times when she's stronger than you are? And she looks at you and says, honey, we can do this. Now, you just pick yourself back up. My wife did that a couple of times. Yeah, honey, we can make this. We're going to be all right. And it's like, hey, yeah, maybe we can. What is happening here? You're heirs together of the grace of life. Now, you can go back to your seat, but I'll need you one more time before we're completely done. And let me see here. Let me ask you this. What do you need from God? What prayer can only God answer for you? What desire wells up in your heart? You better make sure, sir, that you are one with your wife. You better make sure, lady, you're one with your husband. Now, sometimes I got to that too soon. Sometimes a lady will focus on her husband's shortcomings and she'll let a coldness come between her and him. Most wives don't really understand what they're doing. You're cutting yourself off from being what God wants to be able to give you together. You will not get what you want by yourself. Make sure, wife, you are one with your husband. Make sure, sir, you are one with your wife. You will either be heirs together or your prayers will be hindered. Your desires will be stopped. The Greek word translated, be not hindered. It's a powerful picture word. The first time it's used is in Matthew 3:10, where it says, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down. Be not hindered. Hewn down, chopped down, cut down are the same Greek word. It's saying that unless you're heirs together, your prayers, desires, dreams, aspirations, and hope can be chopped down. Do you want your prayers chopped down and thrown away? What if you need to pray for one of your children who is sick? What if you need a mate for your son or your daughter? What if your finances are short? What if you need a job? What if you need direction for your life? Now, I got to skip over several things here for the sake of time. God's ultimate plan for marriage was oneness. There are advantages to that. There is the advantage of the blessing of companionship. And the Bible says, she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. That's the reason my wife goes with me almost everywhere that I go. There is the blessing of encouragement. My biggest encourager in the world is my wife. Several years ago, I was preaching at the church where I pastor, and I commented that some of the truths I got in that message, I got from my wife. Somebody came up to me and criticized me and said, I don't know whether I want to listen to you if you're getting your messages from your wife. You know what they didn't understand? They didn't understand that we are one. Some of the best sermon thoughts I've ever had, some of the messages you've heard, have come from my wife's devotions. My wife writes down sheets of paper from her devotions and gives them to me. She gives me more thoughts than I can ever find the answers to. Were those things hidden from the disciples to protect them? Peter's statement, well, to obey God, is something he learned the hard way by denying three times. Since it was such a difficult lesson, he learned it well. I could stand here for hours and read you all the pages and all the notes that my wife has given me because we are one and God gives her things. My wife helped me with this message. There is also the blessing of intimacy. I talked about that on Saturday. There is the blessing of protection for each other. Fellas, now if your wife ever comes to you and says, honey, I don't feel comfortable about that lady. I want you to be careful being around her. You better listen to your wife. I could tell you stories about that, but I won't take time right now. I thank God for my wife. The blessing of caring for each other, loving each other, communication at its deepest levels. Fellas, I told you the other night, your wife needs to talk and you need to listen. No less than once or twice a month, you need to get away with your wife. Let her just talk to you. There is, I don't have time to explain it all. The blessing of the assurance of answered prayer. Then there are enemies of oneness. What are some enemies of oneness? Selfishness, self-centeredness, and egotistical pride. Gary Chapman has written about the five love languages, and that they are these: acts of service, gifts, quality time, physical touch, and words of affirmation. Love is not some funny feeling that you have. Love is this: I will meet your need. Maybe your need is an act of service I can do for you. Maybe your need is to be able to give or receive gifts. Maybe it's for quality time. Maybe your need is for a physical touch. Maybe your need is for words of affirmation. Another enemy of oneness is the divorce mentality of our day. Somebody asked me a while back, they said, what in your opinion is the biggest reason for divorce or separation? And my answer was this: whenever either party gives up on the marriage and wants out. That's the biggest reason right there. That's it. The problems may be huge, they may be small. Virtually any problem can be worked out if both parties have the perspective, we want to work it out. I'm thinking about a couple right now, excuse me, who never fought. She was simply out in her career, found a boyfriend where she worked, came home to her husband and said, just want you to know, I'm getting a divorce. Did you know that your marriage is basically what you think it is? You and your mate could be having major difficulties in the area of finances, in-law relationships, but if you feel like your marriage is a good marriage, guess what? Your marriage is a good marriage. You and your mate could be having a little problem here or there. One husband told me several times in an hour of counseling, my wife is not happy unless I've turned the cup in the cabinet a certain way. Now, if you're both unhappy over the little things, then you're both unhappy. What should he do? Put the cup like she wants it. What should she do? Forget the cup. Who cares which way the cup is turned anyway? Who cares if it's that way or that way or that way? Prenuptial agreements are enemies of oneness. They're like dark clouds hanging over relationships. Read it with me, will you please? God viewed marriage as the key part of His creation that was very good. God's ultimate plan for marriage was oneness. The steps to bring oneness. First of all, read it please. Grow together. Now, what am I talking about here? When one of you sees the truth of God and receives the grace of God to grow spiritually in some area of life, then the other one needs to accept that truth and receive that grace and grow at the same time. There is a symmetry and a beauty when things grow together. And it's tremendously important for a couple to grow together in their church attendance. What if one of them wants to go to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night and the other one wants to sit home and watch TV? They're not growing together. And their marriage will start going like this. What if one of them wants to give God the tithe, the 10% that belongs to Him, and the other one wants to use that money to buy new furniture or a new car? I'll skip that one. What if one wants to have a ministry in the church and the other wants to join a club or go bowling? Oneness is togetherness. Oneness is fulfilling. 1 John 1:7 is a verse that would be great for every couple to have posted in the wall, on the wall in their home. Read it with me, would you please? But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Pastor, you and your wife, come back here. Would you please? Here's what some people think. Some people think, stand right here facing that way. Some people think that marriage is primarily, y'all separate just a little bit here for a second. Some people think that marriage is primarily a horizontal line between these two people. It is not. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the first thing in relation to marriage is your walk with God, not your walk with each other. So the first thing, all right, here's the husband, here's the wife, here's God here. The most important thing is not His relationship with her or hers with Him. The most important thing is His relationship with God and her relationship with God. And if these two lines of this relationship are first drawn, they'll have no problem at all drawing the line of this relationship. In fact, just a few weeks ago now, I was on the phone with a lady that she and her live-in boyfriend were having all kinds of problems. And I wish I had time to tell y'all why. No, I don't. I'd love to take time to tell you why it is that if two people live together before marriage, it tends to destroy their marriage.
Amen.
But anyway, they've been living together, and I said to her, I said, ma'am, you think I had her, I was talking to her, she was 200 miles away from me, and we were talking on the telephone, and I said, I had her draw a stick figure of a man, a stick figure of a woman on a paper, and then I just had her write the word God up here. And I said, now draw a line between the man and the woman there. And I said, that's where you think the problem is. She said, oh yes, that's where the problem is. I said, no ma'am, it's not. I said, the problem is both of you are not walking with God like you're supposed to be. And I said, walking with God begins by being born again. I said, you see that line right there between you and God? I said, have you ever been born again? And she happened to be a different religion. But that, you know, the main thing is you got to be born again. And she said, I don't know what being born again is. I don't know anything about it. And I shared it with her, and an hour later, about About an hour later on the telephone, literally, preacher, I got on my knees in the living room where I was. Amen. She got on her knees where she was and prayed, and Jesus came into her heart. Amen. Radically transformed her life. And he got right with God. She got right with God. And then she went home. She went home and told him, I just got saved and we cannot stay in the same bedroom anymore.
Amen.
Yeah. And they took separate bedrooms. They got counseling. They worked out they worked out all the issues. They stayed in separate bedrooms until several weeks later they got married, and now they have a wonderful home. Listen to me. You got to have this relationship with God right. No. You draw this right, and you can draw this without any problem. There has never, ever been two people who permanently separated or got a divorce that both of them had this line right. If this line is right, marriage is not a line. It is a triangle. Can I point out something else to you? Go ahead and hold hands there. I know you're dying to do it. The longer a couple is married, the smaller this triangle will get. They will get closer and closer to God and closer to each other. Thank you, sir. And now, a couple who are walking with God will deal with the problems that they have in their relationship. And the other thing you need to do to have oneness in marriage is not only grow together, you've got to die to self. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Marriage, some people, this next picture is a little strange. All right? But it's very accurate. Marriage in some ways is like taking up a cross. It is saying, whatever burden I have to bear, I will bear it for you. Whatever need you have, I will sacrifice anything I have to sacrifice to meet it. I'm living for you, not for myself. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The big evidence that you have never died to self is that you won't give in. Unity. Read it with me, will you please? Unity. It requires a mind to work, a cause, and courage to step forward and say, I will do what I ought to do. Thomas Carlyle had lost his wife Jane to that cancer. He'd been too busy to spend the time he should have spent with her. And after returning from the freshly dug grave, he discovered his wife's diary sitting right next to the chair in the bed. And on one page he read, yesterday Thomas spent an hour with me and it was like heaven. I love him so. And it dawned on him something he'd never noticed before. He'd been too busy to notice he meant so much to Jane. He thought of all the times he'd gone about his work without thinking about and noticing her. He turned to another page in the diary and noticed some words that broke his heart. I've listened all day to hear Thomas's steps in the hallway. But now it's late. I guess he's not going to come and see me today. He read a little further in the book. Then he threw the book down, ran out of the house, and his friends found him lying on his wife's grave with his face buried in the mud, his eyes red with weeping, tears streaming down his cheeks. He was repeating over and over these words. Oh, darling, if I'd only known, if I'd only known. Oh, darling Jane, if I'd only known, if I'd only known. But it's too late. She's gone. And they said after her death, he tried to write again. But the historian said for another 15 years he was weary, bored, and a partial recluse and wrote very little. He found out what he had after he lost it. How much wiser it is to find out what you have while you still have it. Make sure, number one, individually, personally, right now, that your relationship is established with Jesus Christ. If not, repent of your sin and receive Jesus as your Savior. And my closing question is this. Are you and your mate truly one in every way God means for you to be one? All the married people here, read it out loud with me. Would you please, on the screen, are my mate and I truly one in every way God means for us to be one? Now, Father, I pray that somebody right now
with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe somebody here is lost and needs to cry out and ask Jesus to save him. Maybe somebody needs to send a cry to heaven from their heart and say, "Dear Lord, I haven't been the husband I'm supposed to be. I haven't been the wife that I'm supposed to be. And our marriage is hurt and suffering because of it. God, forgive me, and Lord, help me to do what I need to do so that we can truly be one in our marriage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen."